Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And we've been going through the parables of Jesus. And we are in the last portion of Christ's ministry before his crucifixion. This is one of the parables that he spoke to his disciples that has to do with his second coming. And in this passage, Jesus actually speaks two parables, two that we're going to look at today. And one of the parables is on the importance of being vigilant. And the other parable is on the importance of being diligent. So vigilant and diligent. That's not confusing at all, right? But both of these parables are set in the context of Christ's coming departure. But both of the parables focus on the time of his return at a later yet unknown time. And as Renee said, hopefully it's soon, right? I'm sure the disciples were hoping that as well. But Matthew 25, this is the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. And so we're going to look at them individually, and then we'll make some applications about both of them at the end. We read in Matthew 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish." I do have handouts for you at the back. I forgot to mention that. I do have handouts at the back. If you don't have one, you can just lift your hand, and we'll get one to you. All right. Thank you. All right. It says, "And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish." That's important. "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps," right? And so you have these 10 maids, right? And we shouldn't read too much into the idea of them being virgins, right? These are young ladies, right? And they're part of the attending party for the coming of the bridegroom, and I'm a little shaky on my Jewish wedding custom. I'm sure Pastor Jim is more up to speed on that than I am. But the bridegroom, you know, he has to prepare a place, right? He has to prepare a place for he and his bride to live. And when the house is done, then he and his men, who are the groom's men, will go to fetch his bride, and the bride and her attendants, or her maids, the bride's maids, would help prepare her for the wedding, and it was never quite sure when the bridegroom was going to come. And so you had to be ready, right? You had to be ready for the bridegroom to come, because as the preparation of the place got nearer and nearer, the coming of the bridegroom would become more and more imminent, and so the importance of being ready was more and more in focus there, right? And so it says there's these 5 virgins, these 5 maids, right? And they're all waiting for the groom, and of course when the groom comes, they're going to join the party, and they're going to make their way to the marriage, to the wedding. And that was part of the custom there, right? And so you've got these 10 maids, these 10 virgins, right? And they're waiting for the bridegroom. They don't know when he's coming. 5 of them were wise and brought extra oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were foolish, and they did not take extra oil. It says, "But while the bridegroom tarried," right, "it took him longer to come than they thought it would. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." No issue there. We shouldn't read really anything into that. That's not a negative thing. It's more just an observation. While they were waiting, they fell asleep. "And at midnight, there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.'" Hey, guys, we didn't bring extra oil because we thought he was coming at a certain time, and he didn't. And so we're all out of oil and we're not ready for him to come, right? We need some more oil so that way we're ready when he gets here. Give us some of your oil. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Hey, we don't have enough for you and us. And so best we can do is just say, hey, see if you can go find some real quick. It says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Hey, you know, we missed the coming, and everybody's gone in, and the door's closed, but hey, we're here now. We weren't ready, but now we're here. Let us in. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, this is Jesus, of course, saying all of this to his disciples, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so we really, as I said, we really shouldn't read too much into the idea of these young ladies being called virgins, nor should we over-allegorize the place of the oil or the lamps or the merchants where they go to find more oil. Rather, we need to focus on the application of the parable, and the application of the parable is quite simple. Okay, we understand, obviously, that the bridegroom represents Christ. That is an analogy in Scripture that hopefully we're all familiar with. Jesus is the bridegroom, right? And in Revelation 21, John says, behold, I saw New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband, right? And so the church is the bride of Christ, right? We understand, obviously, that the bridegroom here is Christ. And these young ladies, these 10 young ladies, are understood as representing the people of the world, specifically those who profess belief in God. And of the 10, however, only 5 are represented as truly born again, while the other 5 are not. And the difference between them isn't, you know, their age. It isn't their nationality. It isn't how many times they go to church in a week. None of that is declared to us. The only difference between them that's given to us is the amount of oil that they possess. And so the oil is understood here as representing faith. And faith is that which sustains us and brings us to God. But ultimately, it is not faith that imparts salvation to us. It is God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so these 5 wise virgins, like Moses and Abraham and Joseph and Elijah and others who'd gone before them, they understood that faith is a sustainer. And therefore, they need as much of it as possible to sustain them until the coming of Christ. Therefore, the extra supply of oil is indicative of a saving faith in Christ. And so whether they are asleep or awake, whether they're dead or alive, those who have placed their faith in Christ are ready for him when he comes. On the flip side, these 5 foolish young ladies did not bring extra oil, because they assumed that what they had, what they already had, was enough to bring them to God. And so this is an indication of a works-based salvation. When they found themselves lacking, they scrambled to accumulate enough extra works to satisfy the requirement, and what happened? They ultimately came up short. They failed to recognize the importance of vigilance in preparing for eternity, and they misplaced their trust. And so ultimately, it wasn't the oil that determined their fate, it was the bridegroom, right? Because they go to the merchants, they get what they think they need, and they come back and they say, okay, we're here now, we're ready. But the bridegroom said, no. And so ultimately, it wasn't the oil that determined their fate, it was the bridegroom. And so the presence or absence of oil is simply an indication of their readiness or lack of readiness to meet God. And so the lesson of this parable is simple. We need to be vigilant. Right? Christ has said he's returning, but the day of Christ's return is unknown. And you might say, well, Pastor Ben, you know, won't there be signs to signify the coming of Christ? And you're right, there will be. But since these events are to be spread over a lengthy period of time, there will not be sufficient evidence for us to be able to nail down a specific day and hour. Rather, these things will be an indication that he's coming soon, and he is coming soon, and we're excited about that. But the application of that is that as Christians, we need to be prepared and watching for the coming of Christ so that we're not caught surprised or we're not caught unaware. And so faith is what keeps us going until Christ comes for us. And so we must be ready for Christ to come at any time. And so this first parable is all about vigilance. I'm coming. You don't know when. You need to be ready. And then Christ speaks a second parable, starting in verse 14. And there's a... Yeah, that's good. Yeah. And so there's the first warning here, but there's also a second warning. Not only are we to be ready for his coming, but we are also to be working until he comes. And working, I think we'll all agree, working is an expression of readiness, right? And so the delay, we need to understand that the delay was for a purpose. Right, the bridegroom wasn't, you know, just sitting around saying, "Ugh, I don't want to get married today, and so I'm going to put this off as long as I can." No, the delay was for a purpose. Right, preparations were being made. You know, the final touches, you know, are being placed on the home, and the final preparations are being finalized for the wedding and the marriage, and all of that ceremony. And so, the delay is for a purpose. And so we need to be working. And so he brings this second parable, starting in verse 14. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And this is important. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey." And so this man, we understand as being God, specifically Jesus, right? Because Jesus is getting ready to depart, right? And he's coming back, but the disciples don't know when, and we don't know when. And so Jesus is getting ready to depart, and so Jesus represents this man, just like the bridegroom, and he gives a charge. Right, he gives a charge to his people, to his disciples, but the charge that he gives to them is not the same to every person. Right, we don't all have the same talents. Right, now a talent here is a measure of money, but we don't all have the same talents. But God gives to each of us according to our ability. Right, and so Jesus Christ, he's about to charge his disciples with the task of evangelizing, and then he's going to go. It says, "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And so he took what the man had given him, and what did he do? He multiplied it, right? In this case, by a factor of 2. But the point is, he took what he was given, and he multiplied it, right? And he made them other 5 talents. "And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. And so this second man, he had been given less, but nevertheless, he took what he had, and what did he do? He multiplied it. And again, he multiplied it by a factor of 2, but really the factor of 2 is not the focal point. The focal point is he took what he had been given, and he multiplied it. And what's interesting to me is that Jesus did choose the same factor in both cases, because both men were able to take what they were given and they were able to achieve the same result, right? And in that case, and in this case, it's a factor of two. But again, the factor of two is not the focal point. The focal point is they took what they were given and they multiplied it, right? And likewise, he that received two, he also gained other two or another two. And this is where it gets interesting. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so after a while, the Lord comes back. And after a while, the Lord is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to reckon with us. He's going to say, what have you done with what I've given you? And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. All right, Lord, here's what you gave me, and here's what I did with it. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And so the Lord receives him and his work with joy and praise. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And so the Lord receives this second servant with the same joy, with the same praise, right? With the same commendation. And it's not, well, hey, that guy got 5 and you only got 2. Well, Lord, you gave him 5 and you only gave me 2. There's no argument. There's no competition. There's no comparing the fruits of their labors. There's no, hey, how quickly did you get your 5 and how quickly did you get your 2? No, you were faithful. Good job. I receive you with joy. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed or has not laid seed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast is thine. All right, Lord, I know that you're a shrewd businessman. And I was worried that, if I didn't quite do what you wanted with what you gave me, that you'd be mad at me. And so I took your talent and I buried it in the ground. It's right there, right? There it is. All right. There's your money. You can go ahead and take it back. And we see the response here of the master. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, not good and faithful, wicked and slothful. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. All right, dude, here's the deal. At the absolute minimum, you should have taken what I gave you, and if nothing else, I should have been able to come back and receive what's mine with a little bit of interest. Like, it should have done something, right? And there's some good financial advice for church business departments, right? That at the very least, I should receive my own with usury, with interest. But what Jesus is saying to this man is, you are wicked. You are slothful. You took something that I gave you, something valuable, and you wasted it. You hid it away. You buried it in the ground. You rendered it useless. And this talent, it's a valuable thing. And it has the ability to accomplish something good, but you took it and you hid it away and you wasted it. He says, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the idea of outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, that is a metaphor that we see in Scripture in several places, and it's a metaphor for hell, right? And so this unprofitable servant who took what his master had given him and wasted it, this man is portrayed as being an unbeliever, right? And so we need to ask ourselves, well, why is that, right? In this passage, all three of these servants thought they were ready for the master to return. Hey, I've taken the five, I've been diligent, I've gotten five more, I'm ready for my master to come back. Hey, I've got these two, I've worked hard, I've got two more, I'm ready for my master to come back. Hey, I've got this talent that my master gave me, and I've hidden it away, and I've tucked it nice and tight where no one can get to it. I'm ready for him to come back. And when he comes back, I'm ready to give him back what he gave me. And so all three of these servants thought they were ready. They all thought that they were ready to present him with the things that he had entrusted to them. Yet only two of them had used what God had given them to multiply it. And so while all of them thought that they were ready, only two of them were actually ready. Only two of them were able to present him with the fruits of their labors. Only two of them were ready to present back to him what he had given them and more. And Nevin, one of my favorite authors on the parables of Jesus, Nevin says, the parable of the 10 virgins mainly teaches that there is required for that purpose a genuine persevering faith, whilst the parable of the talent shows that such a faith must not be a dead thing, but that it binds us to make a faithful application of all the gifts bestowed on us by God, which, by the way, the Word of God is a gift, is it not? And so when God entrusts us with being stewards of His Word, that's a gift. That's a gift that He gives us and expects us to steward. He says, it binds us to make a faithful application of all the gifts bestowed on us by God and to the conscientious use of all the circumstances of our lot. And so the servants, they were not all given the same amount. Rather, they were given according to what they could handle. And the first two were able to multiply what they were given, while the third hid it away, right? And so the talents here, you know, speaking literally in the parable, you know, a talent is a sum of money, right? But when it comes to the application to us today, the talents aren't earthly possessions, right? They're not physical endowments of goods, but rather they're opportunities to know God and to share Him with other people. They're opportunities to take the Word of God and bring it to bear on the lives, on our lives and the lives of those around us. The first two servants faithfully dispensed those opportunities, multiplied them, and thus they were able to come and bring others with them, right? The third, however, took his encounter with God and he hid it away. He didn't allow it to do anything for him. He didn't allow it to do anything for anybody else. And so stewardship of God's Word means we respond to it and then we share it with others. The third servant did neither of these things, and so while he thought he was saved, having received God's word, right? This is the person who, you know, you say, you know, if you were to die tonight, are you ready, you know, to meet Lord? Oh yeah, I grew up going to church, right? I've had my encounter with God, and what have I done with it? I've kind of tucked it away in the dirt, so that way when the Lord comes, I can say, hey Lord, I grew up going to church. Hey Lord, you know, I read my Bible one time. Hey, Lord, you know, I used to volunteer down at the soup kitchen, right? While the third servant thought he was saved, having received God's word, he was nevertheless unsaved and was rejected by the master at his return. And so the lesson of this parable then is that we need to be diligent and we need to take what God has given us, and we need to put it to use, right? We need to be diligent as Christ's return is imminent. And so two short takeaways here, and then we'll move into our group discussion. Well, actually, two takeaways, another verse, and then we'll get to our discussion. Takeaway number one, we don't know when Christ is coming, and so we need to be vigilant, right? And the coming of Christ isn't just the second coming of Christ. The coming of Christ is also physical death. You know, there will come a point in each of our lives, if the Lord tarries, when we're going to die. And we need to be ready. And so we need to be vigilant. But takeaway number two is that Christ could come at any time. Right? That day of reckoning can come for us at any time. And so not only do we need to be vigilant in being prepared, but we need to be diligent in taking what God has given us and doing all that we can do with it, not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the Master who has entrusted it to us. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools," right? Not as those five foolish young ladies, "but as wise," like the five wise young ladies, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And I love that word circumspectly. It's a good math term, right? You know, what is the circumference of a circle, right? It's, you know, the distance all around it. And so circum is all around, right? And what does it mean to spect, right? These are spectacles. Ooh, I need to put those back on, right? These are spectacles, right? If you go and you're at a sporting event and you are watching, you are a spectator, right? If you are causing people to look at you, particularly in a negative way, you're causing a spectacle, right? Spect has the idea of seeing, right? And so when he says, "See that you walk circumspectly," he says, hey, make sure that as you walk, you are looking all the way around. It's the idea of keeping your head on a swivel, right? And he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," right? Pay attention to what's going on around you. You know, how many of us have ever been to the wilds? Okay, a couple of us, all right? Well, the wilds is a camp up in the mountains of North Carolina in Brevard-Rosman area, and they have four natural waterfalls on the property. They own several hundred acres, and you can take these hiking trails down to the waterfalls. They're beautiful waterfalls, right? People come even from, like, you know, not our circles, like just random people actually come on to go hike to their waterfalls. It's beautiful. But there's a couple spots where the trail is kind of treacherous, and so they only have a few trails that they let the public hike to, because there's a couple trails that are treacherous, specifically the one leading to Third Falls. Well, I was listening to one of the guys up there preach. I think it was Noah. And he was talking about one day he and one of the other guys decided to hike down to the Third Falls. And so they're on this one trail, and Third Falls is really hard to get to. They have a zip line now that you can look at it, and they built an overlook further up that you can kind of see it from. I actually have hiked to it, but you have to hike to it with, like, one of their guides, and it's like this whole thing. Well, Noah and this other guy decided they were going to hike down there. And so they're on the trail, and they're really close, and Noah said he couldn't quite see it, right? And so he's like, you know what, I'm just going to kind of pop my head out and see if I can see it. And he says, I'm getting ready to pop my head out, and I thought, you know what, I better put my arm around this tree just to be safe. So he says, so I put my arm around this tree, and I lean out, and when I lean out, the edge of the trail gives way, I fall, but because I had my hand around that tree, I was able to catch myself, pull myself back up, and I was fine. And he said, you know what I was doing? I was literally walking circumspectly. I was paying attention to what was going on around me. I recognized the potential for danger, took steps to avoid it, and praise the Lord that I did. Right? And so that's the idea of walking circumspectly, right? Paying attention to what's going on around you. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, right? Making the best use of the time that God has given us, because the days are evil. And we don't know how much time is left, But we know that God is coming soon. And we know that if the Lord should tarry, that physical death is going to come to all of us. And so we need to take what God... Well, first of all, we need to make sure we're ready. And second of all, we need to take what God has given us. We need to steward it. And we need to multiply it. And we need to be diligent in working for the Master.